Well, you've probably all heard the saying, to make a mistake is all part of learning. But to repeat the same mistake over and over again is insanity. Have you heard that one? It, as one person wrote, only a clown is rewarded for making the same mistakes over and over again. You know, if you've ever been to the circus and they do all the clumsy things, you know, they get away with it. I've also heard that if you're not making mistakes, then you're probably not trying. You hear that a lot in business, right? That the only way you can succeed in business is if you make mistakes along the way. Or I like this one. If you're not making mistakes, then you must be doing something wrong. Right? One philosophy says that if you don't learn from your mistakes, then there's no sense in making them. I wish it were that easy, right? Yeah. I once had, years ago, this old car. It actually had a gas gauge, and it would tell me when I started getting low on gas. But I knew that, hey, I could go another 50, 75 miles and, you know, I'd get away with it, and then I'd put gas in it. And yes, I was one of those that waited till the tank got empty to put gas in it. I had this theory that the lighter the car was, the better gas mileage you got. Kathy would never buy that. But then the next car I had after that, it also had a gas gauge that would tell me when I was getting low on gas. And I didn't get away with 50 to 75 miles. I ran out of gas, and you know what? I learned really quickly that it only got about 20 at the best more miles out of it, so I had to fill the tank a little more often. I don't wait till the tank gets empty anymore. I wait till maybe an eighth of a tank. Kathy, on the other hand, when it gets to three-quarters of a tank, she's got to get it filled back up again. But anyway, we all have our things, right? But anyway, there's a story told of Tom Watson. Maybe you've heard the name. He was the former head of IBM, who was asked if he was going to fire an executive who had made a huge clerical mistake that cost his company $600,000. And Watson shook his head, no. And he explained, he says, I just spent $600,000 training him. Why would I want to hire somebody else that's going to make the same mistake again? You know, you hopefully learn from your mistakes. You know, there's something that I've always wondered about. Maybe you've had this thought too, but why do we say that doctors are practicing medicine or lawyers are practicing, you know, law? It's like, if they're still practicing, I don't want to go there. You know, I want them to already have the knowledge. I want them to already know. But anyway, it's just something to think about. Is there anybody here this morning who has never made a mistake? That's what I thought. You know, I once made a mistake, but then I found out later that I had, no. We all make mistakes, right? And there's plenty of examples. History shows us of mistakes, and hopefully we can learn from those mistakes. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This does lead to where we're going this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible, there's some in your chairs underneath, hopefully. The last couple of chapters, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the Christian liberty, the freedom that we have, the rights that we have as believers in Christ. And we've already learned that we have the freedom as believers to do whatever we want with what God has given us. You know, if God has created it, then it's okay. We have the freedom to enjoy it. But there are certain times when it's not necessarily right to do those things, depending on our maturity in the Lord, based on our experience, our circumstances, sometimes based on the maturity of those watching our lives, it may not be best to do. You know, for example, the Apostle Paul, Jesus himself encouraged drinking a little wine. However, for a young believer who was just saved out of alcoholism, it may not be wise for them to see you drinking a little bit of wine. It could be a temptation to them. Well, there's a lot of things, and we've shared that over the last couple of weeks as we've talked about that. But much of the emphasis of the last two chapters has been about how our freedom of choices can affect other people. Being aware, being always conscious of what our decisions can do to affect those around us. But now in chapter 10, Paul shifts the focus here. He's going to be speaking now more specifically about ourselves and how our freedom choices can affect us. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the Apostle Paul seems to be a pretty wise guy. Yeah, he seems to have thought out things pretty thoroughly, and he seems to always have, you know, the right understanding and the right wisdom to give. He knew, just like we do, that we have a tendency to repeat mistakes. And yes, I've made mistakes multiple times, and I'm slow to learn. Maybe some of you are the same, but Paul's going to take a different approach here this morning on making mistakes. And instead of learning on the mistakes that we ourselves make, he's going to tell us we can learn from the mistakes of others so that we don't repeat them ourselves. What a novel idea. You know, if you see somebody else hit their thumb with a hammer, I think I'm going to avoid trying that, right? We can learn from other people's mistakes. And Paul's going to show us that there are some lessons that we can learn regarding our freedom. There are some lessons that we can learn as we observe history, as we look back at our ancestors. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And no, it wasn't always rainy and stormy in Egypt." We'll talk about this cloud here in a little bit. He says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And verse 3, "All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." The very first lesson that Paul is going to show us here is that every single believer is capable of abusing our freedom. We're all capable. None of us are immune to it. Now, obviously, Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth, but he's making reference to Israel and the freedom that they were given from the 400 years of captivity that they were in, the slaves in Egypt. Well, the believers in Corinth, they were free in Christ, but were living in the midst of every kind of immorality that you could imagine. We've talked a lot about that. And yet, they were not able to handle that freedom that they had. They were practicing a lot of that. They were falling into it. The Israelites, they had been given freedom, and they thought that they could do whatever they wanted without getting hurt. They both abused their freedom. And we can and should learn some lessons from their experience. But let's look at the example of Israel. Okay, that's what Paul is showing here. Take a note here of the repetition of the word all. He keeps saying it. "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink." All of Israel was given the freedom. They all had the right to enjoy the blessings that God had given them. And just the same, all of Israel was able to, they were capable of abusing the freedom that they were given. Paul here is, he's recounting the experience of Israel as told throughout the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. And of course, his readers there in Corinth would have been very familiar with the old scriptures, and they would have been very familiar with the story here that Paul's making reference to. He says in verse 1, our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. According to Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22, the Lord was in the midst of these people throughout the entire journey that they were on. Throughout the whole wilderness experience, the Lord was present. And we're told in Scripture that the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and travel by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This cloud that Scripture talks about is making reference to the Shekinah glory of God. It's the manifested glory of God, the ultimate experience of God's glory. When the Lord appeared to Moses, remember, in the form of a burning bush, it was the Shekinah glory of God. When God covered the tabernacle in the form of a cloud, it was the Shekinah glory, the ultimate glory of God. God was with Israel throughout their entire journey to be their guide as they traveled through this wilderness, through this strange land. And they saw the Shekinah glory of God. The sea that Paul speaks of here is the Red Sea, which is where Israel, remember, passed safely through God's miraculous power, where he split the sea. Exodus chapter 14, verse 16, we have that whole story. The Lord told Moses, and as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And then later, the Lord again spoke to Moses, verse 26. He says, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptian, over their chariots, over their horsemen. And of course, Moses did exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. And in verses 28 and 29 of Exodus 14, we're told that the waters then returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, and not even one of them remained. It goes on, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right and on the left. Can you imagine? I mean, it's just, all you can say is that's a miracle of God. What an awesome, awesome demonstration of the guidance, the protection of God. Well, we as New Testament believers, we don't have that kind of experience to see the Shekinah glory of God, but we do have the Holy Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit is guiding us and protecting us, like God did with the Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit is helping us to live and walk through this life every step of the way. Paul continues, verse 2, he says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, this seems kind of like an odd statement here, but what Paul is doing here is he's kind of painting a picture of God's grace, of God's saving grace. It was through Moses that God led his people into safety from the Egyptians. Through the cloud and sea experience, Israel was immersed. They were united in the salvation provided through Moses. God used Moses as a mediator between himself and his people. If we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are identified with him. Jesus is our mediator between us and God. Jesus has led us safely from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, Scripture tells us. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are baptized into Jesus Christ and we are identified with him. We're told in Romans 6, 3 through 5, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I have to just simply, quickly say here, I find it, I guess, almost a miracle of God. So often when we are in a particular text of Scripture, it fits perfectly with something that's going on. He's talking about being baptized into Christ, and how fitting is it that today we have a baptism? I just, God is so good. God is so good how he ties all that together. But anyway, going on in our text, verses 3 and 4, he says, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. Israel was blessed beyond measure by having all of their hunger, having their thirst completely satisfied. Now, it doesn't mean that they were being fed spiritually, because many of the Israelites didn't have a saving faith in God. But what it does mean is that their food and their drink was being provided to them supernaturally. That's what Paul's talking about here. In Exodus chapter 16 and 17, we see God providing all the meat, providing the bread, the water, everything that they could ever need to sustain themselves. We see God providing that. And it was in a way that only God could accomplish. Now, this is what I find to be really cool, and I don't want you to miss this. When Moses struck the rock, okay, and water flowed out of it, you know, I always have this picture, and I think even some of the movies portray it this way, you know, having this rock, you know, about 3 feet in diameter or something going up and striking it. That's not the kind of rock he's talking about. He's not talking about some everyday boulder. In the Greek, there is a word petros. It's the word for a boulder or a rock. But that's not the word that Paul uses here in our text. The word that Paul uses is petra, petra, which means a enormous, a very large, massive rock, like a rock cliff, you know, walking up to this massive cliff and striking it and just having manna and water just flowing out of it. And Paul kind of goes on, he says, while God did provide water to the Israel through this massive boulder, rock, whatever you want, Paul identifies this provision, this rock, as Christ. Paul says it was Christ that followed with them, that it was Christ that provided for Israel during this days in the wilderness, during this journey. It was Christ who provided for them. In the Old Testament, people could never say that they didn't know Christ because it was Christ who was providing. Christ that was going with them. Paul makes it very clear here. So Israel, they had the Shekinah glory that was always present with them. They had the rock of Christ always providing for them. And then in verse 5, he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's a very nice, polite way of saying that their dead bodies were scattered everywhere, all throughout the wasteland. And I'm not just talking about a couple of dozen bodies here. We have a record in the book of Numbers that there was over 600,000 men alone. Now, if you count women and children, it's an estimated that there was about 2 million that died there in the wilderness. 2 million that never got to see the promised land. All of them were left to die in the wilderness, including Moses and Aaron. Out of these 2 million, only two, we're told, made it into the promised land, and that was Caleb and Joshua. The rest were not content. They couldn't handle the freedom that they were given. They abused their freedom. They wanted their freedom more than following God. They abused their freedom. They craved the things that were not good for them, that God didn't want for them. Paul goes on, he says, verse 6, these things took place, why? As examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. We need to learn from them to be content with where we're at, content with what we have, content in our freedom, and not crave the things that are evil, the things that are not good for us. And the point of this whole example, the example of these Israelites, the point is everyone, even those closest to God, even those that got to see the Shekinah glory of God, everyone is capable of abusing their freedom. We need to learn from that. We need to be careful, be cautious. Well, the next lesson that Paul wants us to learn from our ancestors, from those before us regarding our freedom, is that we need to be careful not to disobey or test the Lord. Do not disobey or test the Lord. Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Kind of reminds me of eat, drink, and be merry. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them. Why? As an example. But they were written down, and don't miss this, for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. We have this example to instruct us on what not to do and what we should be doing. Paul continues here using Israel as an example, and he shows us that they abused their freedom and practiced idolatry. They practiced immorality. They were testing God and complaining and grumbling, we're told. As you may recall from some of our Old Testament accounts, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, the people convinced Aaron, remember the story, to build this big golden calf? And perhaps you remember the rest of that story in the experience in Egypt. Pagan worship was really prevalent at that time, and many of them wanted some kind of an idol or something beyond just having God. They wanted something that they could worship besides our Lord. And so they melted down a bunch of gold jewelry and made this giant golden calf. You know, I've often wondered, how much jewelry did they have? You know, if everybody had, you know, a bracelet and a couple of rings, and you throw that into the pot and melt it and build this huge golden calf, that's a lot of jewelry. But we're told God is not to be treated like some artificial man-made idol. He is the creator of the universe. God is a person. God wants to have a living relationship with his creation, with his people. There's a great, great lesson here for us. Even though Israel was worshiping God, as they thought, and they were doing it through these Man-made idols, we're told God was offended by it. God was offended by it. If we think that we're worshiping God by worshiping some statue or some whatever, it offends God. Through any kind of a beaded necklace or statue of Mary or an angel pendant or whatever kind of an icon, it offends God. It offends God. He wants us to worship him and him alone. The Bible tells us, John 4:24, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God wants us to worship him from our heart. Worship him in our relationship with him through Jesus. That's all he wants from us. He wants us to walk in that truth. We're going to be talking next week more about idols. You won't want to miss that. But the point is, God just wants our heart. He wants us to just worship him alone. Well, next Paul says that the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. Now, again, Israel, we're told, was abusing their freedom. They were having festivals and parties and different worshiping practices that they were doing. And there's nothing wrong with festivals and parties when it's honoring God. But the way they were doing it is what was wrong. They were doing it by being gluttonous at their meals. They were having immorality, orgies afterward. Is exactly what Paul means here when they stood up to play. You know, it's a very nice way of saying they were doing some really disgusting adult things. They were behaving immorally in every way imaginable. Remember, Paul, what was he addressing the saints in Corinthians for? The same thing. They were taking, we're told back in the very first couple chapters, they were taking God's gift of sex and they were abusing it and using it for their own satisfaction in ways that were just horrific. They were practicing immorality with temple prostitutes as a form of worship. You think God wasn't offended by that? Israel was doing the same thing. That's exactly what they were, just like every generation since, Israel was abusing the freedom that God had given them. Furthermore, we're told that Israel was testing the Lord. Testing, this is in reference to Numbers chapter 21. God had been supplying all of their physical needs, everything that they would have a need for. He had been giving them meat and bread and water. They had no lack of need in that regard. And yet it says they were not satisfied. They wanted more. They wanted a better selection of food. They wanted more comfort in their lives. They continually tested God's goodness and pushed him and pushed him more and more. Instead of finding ways to please God, they just kept begging God to please them. Give us more. You know, they should have been using the freedom that they had to truly serve and worship the Lord, and instead they were just demanding more from God. Just like Israel, just like the believers in Corinth, believers still do that to this day. You know, we know that we're saved by grace, and we know that we're saved by grace alone, and that God forgives our sins, that all of our past, present, future sins have all been forgiven. And yet, what do? We test God to see how much we can get away with, right? How much can I do without him needing to forgive? You know, God has blessed us with so much stuff. I mean, talk about a country that has their needs met. And yet, what do? God, we want more. We want better things. We test God. And along with testing God, Israel complained. We never complain, right? We just skip this section. We don't grumble, no. You know, testing God, complaining go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. When we're not satisfied, we demand better. We complain about it. We complain about the circumstances that we're in. We want different circumstances. They just go hand in hand. Israel was blessed in so many ways, and still they abused their freedom. They worshiped idols. They practiced immorality. They demanded more from God. They tested him. They complained. They grumbled about everything. And it says many of them fell into the hands of Satan and ultimately lost their lives. Don't test God. Don't complain. Don't ask for more. You know, the Israelites, they could have made it into the promised land. They could have had it all. But because they insisted on testing God and complaining, they lost everything. Now, as Christians, if we've truly given our lives to the Lord, we can't lose our salvation, okay? Scripture is clear about that, that if you have truly repented, given your life to the Lord, if you've truly been sealed in the Holy Spirit, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose so many of the blessings that God wants for you. You can lose the blessings. You can ultimately lose your physical life here on this earth. Your life could be cut short. You know, you push God and push God and push God, and he's going to come to a point where he's going to say, you're not of any value to me here on this earth the way you're doing, and so I'm going to bring you home. Believers need to be careful not to disobey, not to test the Lord and see how much they can get away with. We have the example of Israel that we can learn from. The final example that we have is that believers should remember where their freedom comes from. Remember who provided your freedom. Verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, many of us have probably heard this verse quoted so many times, right? And they stop right there. Let anyone thinks that they stand, take heed lest he fall. That needs to be coupled on to verse 13 because they go together here. Verse 12 and 13, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Why? No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may able to endure it. Now, I just want to stop for just a moment. Every single translation, Bible translation that's out there, in the actual original Greek, This verse reads, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. The English Standard Version, the version that we typically use on Sunday mornings, for whatever reason, added the word not in there, and I have no explanation why. I can't find anybody that has explained why. I don't know if it's a typo. I have no explanation, but cross it out, because in the original language, in the original Greek, that word not is in there. The point is, there is no temptation that any person, any human, any man, any woman has ever experienced that can overtake you if your trust is in the Lord. You know, sometimes we take our freedom for granted. Sometimes we become self-confident. We start depending on ourselves. We need to remember, freedom is never free. Our freedom was purchased with a huge, huge price. Jesus gave his life for our freedom. And through Christ, God blesses us in so many ways. And yet, what do? We sometimes take the credit for ourselves. Oh, but I worked so hard at work and I earned all this money and I was able to buy this beautiful boat and we take it for our, and you know what? God could so easily just say, no, it's not for you. God gives, God provides, everything is from God. Our life is from God. How could Israel so quickly forget that it was God who had delivered them from the hands of their enemy? It was God who had miraculously provided and protected all throughout their journeys in the wilderness there. And yet they tested him and they complained, they grumbled. It's not fair, God. We need to be careful. We need to learn from them. Don't take the credit for yourself. Don't put confidence in yourself, because the Bible says that as soon as you start taking the credit, you will be empty. You will not have peace. You won't have fulfillment. Speaking to the churches in Laodicea, Jesus said in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich, I become wealthy, I don't have a need for anything, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Just when you think that you've arrived and you've got it all, Jesus makes it clear that you have nothing. You have nothing. It's all from God. Paul reminds us that no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. And temptation here, it can also mean to be tested or to be proven. You know, something that comes against us to see how our faith really is with God. It's not referring to sinful temptations here. It's just talking about our everyday life as a Christian. When God brings something in your life to just see, okay, how strong is your faith? Let's make that faith a little bit stronger. In fact, he clarifies it. He says, such as is common to man. It's another way of saying it's those things that are normal in everyday life. In other words, every person will experience similar things in life that are going to test their faith. It's going to test their reliance on God. And none of those experiences will be so severe that God can't bring you through it if you're completely dependent on him. Not on yourselves, but on him. We have the freedom to trust God. We have the freedom to also trust ourselves. Which is it going to be? If we trust ourselves, we surely will be empty. But if we trust God and depend on him no matter what the cost, no matter how severe the experience, we will get through it. Any test. If it's a test that comes directly from the Lord, we'll pass. If it's a test that is from Satan, we'll pass. Remember, who was it that tempted Job? God allowed Satan, right, to test and to tempt Job. And what did Job do? He depended totally on God and he passed the test. Who was it that tempted Jesus? Satan tempted Jesus. And yet he relied on his Father solely and completely and he passed. No temptation, no test, no experience will be so great that you cannot pass through it if you depend solely on God. And remember that your freedom came from him. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Amen? We have to remember that. There's always going to be lessons for us to learn. And lessons that we can learn from. But there's also many lessons out there that we can learn as we've observed others. As we see other people's mistakes. Remember these mistakes that were made from Israel. We would do well. We'd be wise not to repeat those same mistakes. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Remember, we're all capable of abusing our freedom. We all need to be careful not to disobey, to distrust God, or to even test God. And we need to remember, Jesus paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Father, thank you for these reminders this morning. Thank you for this message that we have everything that we need in you. Forgive us, Father, if we have ever put you to the test. Forgive us if we've complained and grumbled. Thank you for the blessings that you provide every day, and even those that we don't acknowledge. You are so good to us. Your love is beyond anything we can ever fathom. Your grace goes without measure. Father, help us to remember the mistakes of our ancestors, learn from them, and walk in a way worthy of you. We love you, Father, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.